We continue today in our series on the one another's of Scripture, and we come to caring for one another this morning. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll look at all of that, but I mean, we're really going to home in on just 21 through 26, and it's a great passage of Scripture. Paul writes so much of what we get as far as the one another's and just the attitude of it. There's many of these one another's that are all throughout the 1 Corinthians 12, are in the letter of 1 Corinthians. Corinth was a really messed up place. Corinth was a church that it's so funny when you go to seminary, you study. There were four letters written to the Corinthians, and only two of them were canonized. And I think the other two were probably Paul on a rant and raving and just wearing the church out over everything that they that was going wrong. But there was a lot of division in the church at Corinth, and it hurt Paul. It hurt his heart because he had gone there, he had preached the gospel, he had seen God do a great work. And then so much division popped up, and there were several preachers, and I think we have to guard against that here. There's a couple of preachers here today, and some people will say, well, you know, I kind of like Mike. Then other people say, well, I kind of like Brian. Well, I can tell you that Brian and Mike want you to kind of like Jesus, you know. It's not about a personality. If you're coming here for me, I'm going to disappoint you. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. If you don't believe that Michael disappoints you, ask Tammy, right? I mean, it's just going to happen. I can probably ask some of y'all. Ask my parents. So all that was going on, and Paul was trying to get through to this church that we are to care for one another and go about our caring for one another just as the Lord cares for us, right? I think 1 Peter says we are to cast all of our care on Him. Why? Because He cares for us. If God cares for us, do you not think that He wants us to care for one another? Yes? So let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think we've got 21 through 26 up here this morning, but we'll go back and survey where the earlier verses as well to tie everything all together. This is where we started on Wednesday night when we started our series on a healthy church. Hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This is the word of God for the people of God, church. Thanks be to God. A guy that I read on the Gospel Coalition blog shares a story, and I thought it would be a great way to kick things off today. He says, God's divine sense of humor seems to have followed me all the days of my life, along with His goodness and His grace. And he tells the story that part of that humor was God giving him a job after he was a freshman in college as a framer of a house. Now, you probably know why I'm starting the sermon that I'm preaching with this, because can you imagine me framing a house? Thank you. Somebody said no. Yes. So I want you to think about this. So when I found myself intrigued by this story, that's humor if you've ever seen me swing a hammer. I can tell that. Even though I did lead a mission trip to Montana one time, and I used an axe for 4 days, and I split wood. I'm never doing that again. He said, you should see me swinging a hammer or being around a construction site or do anything that requires some sort of knowledge. Refinishing a home or building a home or anything like that. He says, I'm just ridiculous. So this day, he said, I went to Home Depot the night before I started this project. I was poised for productivity, he says. I bought a bag and, and put it on. I bought a brand new hammer, one of those shiny waffle-headed hammers. It was awesome. He said, I got out of my Jeep ready to dominate the world, knowing also in the back of my mind that I had no business stepping onto this site and no clue what I was doing. He said, I went in and I introduced myself, and he says, I'm here and I'm ready to work. And the family said, great, would you take off those bags and put down the hammer and pick up this broom, because what you're going to be doing today is cleaning up our job site. What you want to do is move that 3/4 stack of plywood from one side of the house to the other. And he says, that's how my time as a framer went on for this family that I helped. I noticed that what I mostly swept up, he said, and cleaned up on the job was sawdust and nails. I started to notice that most of the nails were on the ground, were never used at all. They had just fallen off of where they were being hammered into. But having fallen out of a bag or having gotten discarded for one reason or the other, they were bent, they were broke, they weren't as sharp. But they were perfectly good nails at one point in time that people didn't want to pick up. He says, I started to notice that the reason the nail was created, the reason that it was on this job site that I was on, the reason that it was there in the first place, was so it could be driven into a piece of wood and attached to something greater than itself. I'm thinking about the church. I'm thinking about how God has so composed the body. And he's brought people that don't need to have anything to do with construction and other people that do. He's brought people that know nothing about finances, but people that do. He's brought people that know nothing about how to serve, and other people do. He's known people that the strongest, he's brought people that the strongest muscle in their body is what my father's always said, my jawbones, for me to yap a little bit. But he's so composed us together. And taking the individual nails of our own life, and he's challenging us to drive it into something greater than ourselves. You with me, church? I think that's what we're attempting to be a part of here at Grace Life Church of Paris. I started to think over the weekend, and I didn't sleep much because I was in a room with a lot of teenage guys. We have a design that's over our life, don't we? We know it on a very central core level of our humanity. We were designed to be connected to other things, to other people, to movements. Yet so many of us live our lives that are disconnected, and we wrestle with this question, God, what am I put on this earth to do? What am I going to be a part of? Well, we have this choice, every one of us, every day, sitting in this room, of what we're going to do with the nail of our life, if you would. Are we going to drive the nail of our life into something bigger and greater than ourselves? Or are we going to remain an individual nail? And now before you answer that question, I need you to know that there's some weight that goes along with this question. That's why I framed it the way that you might go. I mean, so many of us would say, of course, Brian, I want to be a part of something bigger. I don't want to live. I want to live for something greater than myself. But my question to you is, are you sure? Are you sure? You want to plug your life into something and nail your life into something that's bigger than yourself. Because when we decide to be a part of something bigger and badder and greater than us, and we begin to drive the nail of our life into a home, a family, a church, a group of people that we do life with together, there's some things we give up, don't we? There's some things that we lose individually. There's some freedoms that we forfeit. There's some things that we used to do that maybe we can't do anymore. There's a cost in saying, I'm going to take the nail of my life and I'm going to connect it to the community of faith called the church. You know, individualism, especially in this day and age, is the air that we breathe, isn't it? It's the spirit of our day. When we talk about, you know, leveraging the nail of our life for something bigger than ourselves, we're talking about forfeiting something that's at the very core of our humanity and central to who we are. Mark Sayers, the author and pastor, writes it like this. He says, we fear committing our freedom. We fear committing that freedom, worrying that by doing so we will reduce our freedom and cut ourselves off from the myriad of choices that constantly entice us. And I say to that, amen. This is our world, is it not? I'm not sure what I want to commit to, but because when I commit, I limit myself from the choices that I could have made. You know, I wanted to take my son to a great ball game in Knoxville, Tennessee last Saturday. But I'm committed to the team at Ridgeway Funeral Home, and it just happened to be my week on call. But I was kind of sad that I didn't get to see something that only happened twice in the last 18 years, which is Tennessee beat Florida. But then I realized, Brian, do you remember the day that life was so much more than UT football and the fickleness of that? Oh, my word. We give up some of those freedoms, but we like having all these choices if we just kind of stand off and don't fully commit. God has placed His image in each one of us, and we bear that image. We are designed uniquely by God to walk through life in the church together with one another. We've used the term forward together a lot around here, and we mean that. That nobody's more important than the other, that we are all bringing our gifts, our graces, our talents, our abilities to the table, and we're using them together for God's glory. We're not trying to outrun each other. We're not trying to outdo each other, but if we're going to outdo each other, let's do what Mike's going to talk about next, you know, where we outdo one another in love. So my question to you this morning is, what are you going to do with the nail of your life? Is it going to be just yours, or will you drive it in and attach it to something bigger than yourselves? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, Paul is giving, he's just finished his myriad of lists of spiritual gifts. And then he talks about we are one body with many members. And that's where he begins to compare the church to a physical body. And Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and it tells us a little bit more about he just says, you know, we're all here. The church is human. He's reminding us we're a body, right? We have hands, we have feet, we have eyes, we have ears, and we all comprise that when we all play our part and the part and the role that He has to play. He says, just as the body has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. In one spirit, we were all baptized in the one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all who were made to drink of one spirit. Here's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, you just have to look at your body to get the picture of what the church was designed to be and how it was designed to work. We have body parts. We have heads, some of us. Shoulders, knees and toes. Sorry. Right? Head, shoulders, knees, toes, ears, eyes, mouth, nose. We all have different parts, but it's all a part of the same body. It's the same truth that overrides us, and it's the umbrella that we gather in under the church. So here's how we'll say it this morning. Our life is beyond the here and now, the present. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than you. And we all know that life is sort of like a nail that was designed to be attached to something bigger and greater, don't we? And life beyond us is what's shaping the body of Christ, the church, today. The very core of my life can't be me. If I live for only myself, I think about my role here. If I'm only living for myself and I'm only working on, the church is going to look like Brian. And I don't want it to look like Brian. Mike and I want the church to look like Jesus, something bigger and greater than us. But if we stop studying and we stop giving ourselves over to the Word and stop praying and stop, you know, going and sitting down with the elders and just trying to vision and cast vision for the future. If we only focus on the here and now and what we know, we're never going to get to that next level. We're never going to be able to accomplish all that God has for us to accomplish in Him. You and I were designed, we as people were designed to be a part of something that lasts longer than 80 years, right? That we may get on the face of this earth. It's bigger than the accomplishments that we and ourselves can achieve. And the story that started before we were all born will go on for all eternity. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God who called me here below will be forever mine. We're training here for eternity, yes. And so Paul says, as he gets down into these last 21 through 26, what we read today, that we are to care for one another. And so often we automatically go to, well, that means when somebody's sick, I've got to take them soup. Yeah, you probably should, unless they don't like soup. You know, find out what they like first. I don't like potlucks. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. So if we ever have a potluck, I'm leaving town. I'm just going to tell you. What does it mean to care for one another? Are we caring for one another right now as we sit under the authority of the Word? Are we caring for one another on Wednesdays as we're trudging through the Word together? I hope so. Because the Word of God is what connects us. The gospel is at the center of the church and has to be at the core of all that we are. The day the gospel moves to the right or to the left, we cease to be a church and we become a club or an organization. What connects us as the church together? Paul writes and says, listen, I know this is a huge step. I know to decide that what you're going to do with your life is going to be living for something bigger than yourself. I know that's a massive step. But God's going to connect you to something greater than you. He's going to connect you to Himself. Paul's saying it may seem crazy on the outside to connect your life to God and to people, and especially people that don't have it all together. But that's what you were created for. Why in the world would we do that? Paul answers that. He says, for one thing, we have the same Spirit inside of us. The same Holy Spirit that cries, Abba, Father, in you, he says, is the same Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, in me and in the person sitting next to you. That connects us together in a unique way. He says that we were all baptized into one body. We've all had this same experience if we are in Christ, where we met Jesus and we were never the same. He redeemed us from our sin. He showered us with His grace, and we are new creations made by Him for His glory. You know, before I'm a pastor, I'm a Wimberly, and I also got some Veezy in me. And before that, I'm also a husband. I'm a father. I'm a son. I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, and I'm a follower of the way of Jesus. Not only that, the Scriptures will say that we have Christ as our head. Notice the body imagery that weaves its way throughout the Scriptures. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything He might be first, He might be preeminent, He might be greater, He might be before, but especially in His body, the church. And we pray every day that He would lead us, that He would guide us, that He would speak to us collectively to show us who He would have us be to this community and beyond. Paul continues, and he says, God, if we're willing to submit to you, to nail our life into something greater than us, to surrender that nail of my life, to connect to you in the story of redemption that you're writing today, you're telling me that I'm supposed to attach myself to something greater than myself, and that place is the church. If we do that, there's some things that start to come alive in us that have never come alive before. And verses 14 through 20 all talk about that. For the body doesn't consist of only one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the body were an eye, the whole body, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as He chose. You know, for a long time, I've been in church for a long time, and oftentimes I would wonder, why in the world has God put this person here? You ever wondered why the weirdo was at church, you know? And then I realized one day I was the weirdo, right? Why in the world? What's this person doing? Taking up space in a chair or a pew? Or what's this guy over here? He just does nothing but write checks. He doesn't come anywhere. This guy over here, he just prays. Man, sometimes you got to get up out of your prayer closet and do something, right? We've all asked those questions. And then we've all, in our heart of hearts, probably been in our prayer closet and said, God, what in the world am I here for? What am I supposed to do? But here's the thing. God has put the body together, and everybody has a purpose. Everybody. Big or great or small, out front, behind the scenes, whatever it is, God's placed us together, and everybody has a purpose. And so here's the way the Apostle Paul puts it in 21 through 24. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. Or unpresentable parts, they're treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God, he's reminding the church again, and he's reminding us, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. You know, there's two words in this passage that grate against our individualism. The first one is need. The body cannot say, I have no need of you, or, you know, you can't say you have no need of me. Paul pushes back on that and says, no, the body needs every part. What happens? There's medical people in here. When the one part of the body shuts down, what happens? Goes south, doesn't it? Doesn't work so well. Every part of the body needs each other. The second word is indispensable. Indispensable means we can't do it without you. You know, I remember we had our inaugural membership class. I remember talking to those folks that were gathered there, and we were like, there is a place for you. You are wanted. You are needed. You are loved. And by God's grace and for God's glory, they connected to the life of the church. There's so many ways that you can connect. There's so many needs that are even here today at Grace Life Church. And two or three folks can't meet it, but everybody together can, yes? That's what God's saying here. Are we caring for one another by challenging us to fulfill that unique role that God has called us to? If every person does their part and plays their part, the part that they're wired to play, we will be the church that God's called us to be. When we say with the nail of our life, instead of I'm going to embrace this individualistic idea of the world and the outlook and I'm going to live for me, but instead we say I'm attaching myself to the life of the body and I'm going to care for one another. See, we move beyond ourselves to something greater and bigger at that point. And so oftentimes I've asked myself, God, why? Why did you plant a church, another church in Henry County? Why for such a time as this did you bring us together? Because we've all been let down. We've all been failed. We've all been a part of places that never lived up to what they were supposed to live up to in our according to our standard in our life, right? But what if God was so pleased to plant Grace Life Church so that we could open up his word and realize, man, the individual nail of my life needs to be joined with something greater than me. What if we could not glorify God more individually than we could together? And what if we're here this morning and tomorrow and the next day and the next day to truly care for one another in the Lord? And that's more than when somebody dies taking food over to their house. What if it's challenging each other to be everything that God's called us to be for such a time as this? What if it's joining all of our gifts and all of our graces and all of the ways that we're wired together to present to this community and beyond a greater portrait of what the body of Christ is supposed to be? Just what if? What if God wants to use us in a crazy, wild way that we've never even dreamed of? You know, I was thinking about just a Sunday morning and what it takes to do a service. And I've tried to think through everything that needs to be done in order for us to gather here on Sunday morning. Each week, there are people who print and stuff the worship guide. Someone gets all the music slides ready and attempts to edit any mistakes that I make every single week. Every single week, somebody makes sure that the lights are on in the theater. Every single week, somebody makes sure that the slides are up, that the music sounds decent, that God's worshiped and praised in the light and not in the dark. You know, we only notice things when they go wrong, right? But what about all the stuff that happens to keep things right most of the time? There are people who greet you at the door, who hand you a worship guide, who point you in the right direction. My favorite people, who tell you where the bathroom is, right? There are people who get connection cards and info on the tables, ready to answer any questions that you have. There are people who set the theater lobby up. There are people that sit in circles out in the lobby teaching truths to these young hearts and young minds. There's a worship team that plans and leads us in worship each week. There's security folks that are making sure that we stay safe in this theater because it's a crazy day and age. There's people that click through slides so that we know the songs to sing. There are people that are running sound. There are people that are running around doing so many things. There's people that collect the offering and take it to the bank afterwards. There's people that set up and tear down. All this stuff happens just to make a Sunday morning go. That's the body caring for one another. You see that? We're serving one another. And Paul says that this is the ultimate goal in verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Friends, you and I, when we start to embrace the reality of the church, that it's not me, but it's we, that it's not I, but it's us, and when we drive our nail into God's design for the church and what He's created us for, we begin to look a little bit more like Jesus. When we say, I want to care for one another, I want to grow with one another, I want to serve one another, I want to walk with people, I want people to know me and I want to know them because I was created for this relationship together. When we do this, step by step, day by day, I believe that we will walk into the joy that God designed for the church to walk in. When we recognize the church is we instead of me, is us instead of I. I think, Mike, we just get a little closer to what God has created and intended the church to be on this earth. And one day, when He calls us all home to be with Him, we can one another together for all eternity, for our good, but most importantly, for the glory of the One who came, who loved, and who died for us all. May we be the church, Grace Life, to one another. And then, as we walk out those doors to a world that's in desperate need of knowing who Jesus Christ is. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen.